You know, I told you in the advertising this weekend, the theme was the simple truth. And I'd like to think that's sort of something I like to specialize in, is taking the teachings and the themes of the Bible and making it simple. I love the way Jesus would take complicated doctrines, he'd attach them to a story, and everybody could suddenly understand. The gospel doesn't need to be confusing. And the theologians talk about the three phases of salvation: justification and sanctification and glorification. And those are accurate terms. Well, we're going to take our next three meetings and deal with those themes in their order. Tonight we're going to talk about justification. And as I always do, we're going to teach it through the means of a story. Please take your Bibles if you brought them. Turn with me to the second book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'll start with the first verse. Now, bear with me. I was not raised in any church, and a lot of the stories that are my favorite stories are the ones that many of you heard all of your lives in cradle roll and Sabbath school growing up, and by the time you become adults, we think there's a stories about David and Goliath and Daniel and the lion's den and Naaman the leper and Zacchaeus. They're children's stories. Wrong. Those are incredible allegories, Bible stories that are just exploding with meaning for all of us. They're full of good theology. And I'd like to look at this familiar story right now of Naaman the leper. 2 Kings chapter 5, the first verse. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Now I want to pause right there. If I pause right there, most people here would want to be Naaman. I mean, much of the world thinks that happiness comes from being rich, powerful, famous, well-known, good reputation, and if you have all of those things, well, then you're a success. I've talked several times this week to the young people in this town, here at the academy this morning, and in the college, and in the dorm. And when you talk to them about what their goals are for life, so much of their goals for life revolve around what will pay well. What will give me the respect I want? Because I don't think anyone likes me, and I would like a career, a position, that people will like me. Or I want to be better looking and famous, popular. And I keep reiterating that happiness does not come from those things. Naaman had all of those things, and he wasn't happy because of those last five words in verse 1. But. You know what but means? It means it sounds real good, but he was a leper. Now, leprosy in Bible times was called the finger of God. They considered it the ultimate curse, worse than death itself. If you died, well, at least your suffering was over. Leprosy was sort of a progressive death, where you actually began the decomposition process while you were still alert and moving around. Didn't even have the benefit of being buried, and you started to fall apart. One of the problems with leprosy was, according to the Mosaic law, and even through the East, if you had leprosy, you were to be isolated, because they understood it was contagious. The man had leprosy. He used to have to veil his face when he was around healthy people, had to maintain a 50-yard distance, and if he got too close, he would cry out, "Unclean, unclean," constantly advertising his disease. And what really made it difficult was, in the thinking of the Jewish people, when a person was sick, it was because they had sin in their life. You know, the book of Job addresses that and tries to explain that good and evil comes to everybody. But they thought, well, if a person had leprosy, there must be sin in their life, and so God is punishing them. If that was true, we'd have a room full of lepers right now. Amen? And so not only was there the physical stigma, there was the social stigma. Whenever people saw you, not only were you abhorring to look at, But automatically you knew what they were thinking. I wonder what he did wrong. Not only that, Naaman had a wife, undoubtedly had a family. He could never embrace his family again. He could never take his children up in his arms. The Bible tells about how King Uzziah was stricken with leprosy. He had to dwell in a several house by himself, it tells us in the King James Version. Isolated from others. Now, you know, leprosy is synonymous in the Bible with sin. One of the characteristics of leprosy that I learned, I did not know. I used to think you got leprosy and then your fingers fell off. It doesn't work that way. From what I understand, leprosy affects the nerves on the extremities. And when they stop feeling pain, they were burn, injure, break, bruise, cut their fingers, their toes, their nose, their ears. Pain is a blessing, you know that? If you didn't have pain in your body, you don't last very long because you're constantly hurting yourself. You can't sense things. And so they're injuring themselves and an infection sets in. It deadens, something about the disease deadens the sensitivity. Sin does that. I remember, now, how many of you know I used to live in a cave? Or do I need to tell that story? I think most of you know that, I'm assuming. I used to be a hippie. I'm a convert to this message. But my father is a very wealthy man, multi-millionaire. I'm sort of the black sheep of the family. And he worked all his life to make sure that I would not suffer like he did. He grew up during the Depression. Wanted to make sure he was never poor again. Well, when I was living down Highway 10 here in Palm Springs, I grew up in a mansion in Miami Beach, but I started hanging around with the street people. And there was an interesting lot. I had one friend named Little Richie. He was an adult, but he was just very short because he grew up malnourished. He would sleep in the Goodwill box in Palm Springs. Because it had a lot of nice soft clothes in there. And he'd crawl in, he'd go to sleep, in the morning he'd crawl out. Sometimes he'd wake up, people were tossing pots and pans in on him. And he'd start shouting, and they'd get scared and run away. And then we had Crazy Dan. He was constantly talking to himself. He'd walk down the street holding a leash. And we said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm walking me a dog." There's no dog on the other end. He had taken too much LSD, and he'd lost his mind. All kinds of really strange people lived on the street. They were the street people. I started to hang around with them, and they taught me the ropes. And one day when I was with a couple, said I was hungry, they said, "Well, let's go get something to eat." They went behind Mayfair Market. Mayfair Market's not there anymore. It's been leveled. And they went up to the garbage can and climbed into the dumpster and started to dig around and find things. Now, I grew up, you know, living with my mother, and she was middle class. But when I lived with Dad, he had a butler and a maid and lived in a mansion on an island, you know. Most of us, we'll call plasticware silverware, but my dad had real silverware. And I was not used to eating out of a dumpster. Now, I didn't want my friends to know that because I wanted them to like me. I didn't want to seem prudy. But I noticed that the closer I got to the dumpster, day after day, watching them get the food, I said, "I'll keep watch for you guys." You know, I didn't want to get in there. The easier it got, until pretty soon I was looking over the edge and saying, "Well, there's a banana, still has the peel on it. There's a can that's just dented, probably good." And then not only was I looking over the edge, pretty soon I was reaching over the edge. And then eventually I got to the place where it didn't bother me at all to climb in and root around like a pig with the rest of them. It happened in degrees. I lost my sensitivity to garbage, where pretty soon it was acceptable. Does that happen to us as Christians? You know where the greatest offender probably is? Television. Now that might sound like a dichotomy for me to say that because we're in the TV ministry. But you and I know very well most of what comes lilting over the TV waves is not fit for Christians. And through constant exposure to the filth and the sin and the violence and the sex, we can lose our sensitivity where the things that ought to make angels flee don't even cause us to blush. That's how sin is, like leprosy. You lose your feeling for what's going to hurt you. Well, Naaman was a leper. We all have that disease, amen? He needed help. problem about leprosy was, in Bible times, there was no cure. Incidentally, there is still no cure. They have treatment that will arrest the progress, but there is still no cure. Verse 2. Now you're thinking this is going to be a long sermon. Look what he did with verse 1. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, it was the custom, just as it is today when you look at the news, so it was in Bible times. The Syrians who lived up by Damascus were constantly warring with the Israelites. And even when they were not engaged in a full-blown war, they were constantly raiding one another's borders, especially during harvest. And the Syrian raiders would go crossing over into Israel's territory, and they'd ransack the farms, and they'd pillage the crops and kill the farmers and steal the children and sell them as slaves. Now, this little girl was abducted that way, evidently. She probably had no great love for the Syrians, at least you'd think not. Maybe killed her parents, stole her, took her to a strange land where they speak a strange language and they worship other gods. And now she finds out her master has leprosy. And I think many of us in her shoes would say, well, good, I hope he rots after what he did to me. But that was not her attitude. You know, I like to remember that some of these Bible characters had Bible heroes also. I think David's Bible hero might have been Jonathan. And Jonathan's Bible hero might have been Joshua. Well, this little girl may have remembered the story, I'm sure she did, of Joseph, who was carried away and sold as a slave. But he was true to God, and because he did a faithful job as a slave and he was true to God, he was exalted. And so she is concerned for her master's welfare. And she said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, "Would God that my Lord was with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." What simple childlike faith. Now the Bible tells us that Elisha the prophet had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. But he had never healed a leper. Not that we know of up to that point. But this girl had such simple faith. She said, I know that if he'd go see Elisha, Elisha would help him. You know what the word Elisha means? It's Hebrew for "my God is Savior." The name of Jesus. Jesus, of course, is Greek, but the Hebrew name for Jesus, Yeshua, is a derivative of Elisha. He's a symbol of Jesus, Elijah the prophet. You know, the wonderful thing when you read the stories of the miracles of Elisha in the Bible, the record is everybody who came to Elisha for help was helped. Now, who does he represent? Nobody ever came to Elisha and asked for help that was turned away. Is that good news? Does Jesus turn us away? And so the girl said, he's never turned anyone away. If Naaman would just go to Elisha, he'd heal him. Doesn't the Lord love that childlike faith? All things are possible if you and I believe, friends. Well, you know, I've discovered when a person is facing death, it's easier to believe. And one went in and told his Lord. The king finally got word of the rumor the little girl had started, saying, thus and thus says the little maid that's from the land of Israel. Her faith came before the king. And the king of Syria said, go to go. That means get ready to go. Make preparation. And I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed, Naaman, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now incidentally, by today's standards, Naaman brought about $500,000 for his medical bill. It's almost as much as today. Amen? You know, there's so much I want to say. I don't care to go too long here, but I think it's also noteworthy. There were 10 changes of raiment. How many commandments are there? Sin is the violation of God's law. What does clothing represent? A covering. Character. He was taking with him something to cover all 10. 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that you might recover him of his leprosy. Now, did the little girl say go to the king? Did she say go to the government? Or did she say go to God? Sometimes we take our problems to a variety of organizations and we don't take them to the Lord. Now the king, he was no help at all. It came to pass in verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray, and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." He's trying to start a war. He wants to use this as an incident. He wants me to heal his general. I mean, who had Naaman been fighting with? Israel. Imagine 20 years ago, you know, if the main general for the Cold War Soviet Union came to the U.S. and asked for medical assistance to get on Medicare, what would we think? I mean, it was unheard of. And the king ripped his clothes, and it was in the newspaper the next day. King tears his clothes. He's mourning. Well, the king didn't take his problems to God either, did he? A lot of us end up fretting because we don't take our problems to God. Verse 8, "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king and said, Wherefore did you tear your clothes? Let him now come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." What does Jesus say to us? Come unto me, and you'll find rest. Amen? That's one of the beautiful things about the Sabbath, is it's a symbol that we have come to Christ and we have physical and spiritual rest in Jesus. Can you say amen? I'm so thankful for the Sabbath. And he said, he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. You know, we've got some people in the church that don't know there's still a prophet in Israel. You know what I'm talking about? I believe God still has a prophet in Israel. That the Lord speaks to us through his prophets. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now this was something he was not used to. Naaman lived in a palace. He was the number two man in the kingdom of Syria, the general for the army. He was used to dealing with monarchs and great men. And when he went to Israel, he thought the appropriate channels are to go see the king. And he brings a letter from his king to the king of Israel. And now he's being told, go to the prophet's house. Well, the prophet's house was no palace. And as he came with his horses, and you know, he wasn't traveling alone. You read the context of the story, and he had an armed contingent of soldiers that were traveling with him at a distance because he had leprosy. And Naaman, here he is, a leper on a white horse, riding out ahead of him. And he's got to come up to this humble shack. Well, that kind of bothered him. You know, Naaman had a problem with pride. He thought his problem was leprosy. But his real problem was pride. And the Bible tells us here he had to come to this humble dwelling. And he came with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a message unto him saying, go, and I think it started to bother him that Elisha did not come out in person. You know why he didn't see him in person? Because he was a leper. Why can you and I not see God face to face right now? Because he loves us too much. It would destroy us. So you know how the Lord communicates with you and me? He sends messengers. Amen? God still sends people to talk to us. And so he sent a messenger, Gehazi, his servant, unto him saying, go and wash 7 times. I think it's interesting. First he comes to the house of Elisha, then he goes to wash. Jesus says, come unto me. And then he says, go for me, doesn't he? Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will come unto thee again. Your flesh will come to thee again, and you will be clean. Now, the way this is written makes it sound like he had already lost some of his extremities. Your flesh will come to you again, and you'll be clean. Now, what was he told to do? To go wash. Is that all? Oh, God means everything he says. He didn't say just go wash. He said go wash. He told him where to wash. Not any river. He told him how many times to wash. What to do, how many times to do it, and where to do it. God's very explicit, isn't he? Well, now this was too much. First of all, what is a person implying when they say, you need to take a bath? What's implied in that? That you're dirty. What's implied when they say you need to take 7 baths? That you're real dirty. That can be humbling, right? For a general to be told that by the servant of a prophet? Well, I left an important element out. The Jordan River was not like the rivers of Damascus that flow down from those mountains. The Jordan River, in the summertime anyway, was a series of stagnating pools. I've been there a couple of times. When the Jordan River looks good, it's green. When it looks bad, it's brown. And here in Damascus, they have these crystal clear cascading rivers. So if you're told to wash 7 times in a dirty river, what's implied? You're at least dirtier than the water you're getting in, right? My mother used to always ask me to take my bath after my brother Falcon. We share the water. I wondered why I was always supposed to go second. Because Falcon was always cleaner than I was. Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. But Naaman was wroth. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place, put on a show, throw a little gunpowder in the fire like we do back in Damascus. I mean, here I brought all this money. I should at least get some entertainment, even if I don't get healed. You know, like the prophets of Baal. Fire never came from heaven, but they put on a show. A lot of people are going to church these days for a show. They're not going because they want to be clean. They're going because they don't really wonder if they'll ever be clean. They want to be entertained in the meantime. And their offerings, instead of going to spread God's cause, are more directed to, it's like an admission fee for the entertainment. A lot of preachers are having to do this because they feel like they've got to compete with the entertainment people are taking all week long on television. I struggle with that. Trying to get people to come and hear the gospel, not as electrifying as what they've been eating all week long mentally. I thought, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Recover who? The leper? He couldn't even say me. You know, it's easy for us to say Jesus died for the sins of the world. It's a little more sensitive for us to say Jesus died for me, personally. He died on my cross. You and I are Barabbas. He took our place, friends. When you look at things in that light, it's humbling for one thing. Now, God is trying to reach Naaman. He thinks his problem is leprosy, his problem is pride. And so now he turns in a furor and starts going on home. He goes on to say in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now God is a loving God. Can you say amen? God is a patient God, or we wouldn't be here. Amen? And God makes it difficult for you and I to be lost. He pleads with us persistently. You have to go long and hard fighting the Holy Spirit before you grieve away God's grace. In order for Naaman to go home and die, he had to cross the Jordan River. 95-mile trip. He rips around in a fury and starts trotting home, and he slows down. And as he gets near the Jordan, he probably had to walk along the Jordan because the Jordan was, the valley there was where the king's road was. And you notice the servants came up to him. Now his servants that were guarding all the money, they came near. They'd been keeping their distance because he was contagious, but they're taking a risk now because they want to plead with him. They admire Naaman. He probably worked his way up from the ranks as a lowly, normal soldier, and through his courage and through his valor, he came to his place of prestige, a man the king could trust. He was a hero. The prophet had given simple instructions. Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you might be clean. You will be clean. I'd at least try it. You know, Jesus has given us some very explicit promises too. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's just as good as the message Naaman heard. He will cleanse us. That's good news. So they drew near and they spoke unto him and said, my father,
If the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Now, you know, when David needed to get Michal, the daughter of Saul, for his wife, Saul said, go kill 100 Philistines. David said, let's make it 200. He was going to earn his wife. Well, he ended up having nothing but problems with her because he tried to earn her. Never had any children with Michal. You can't earn your salvation. It's a gift. And it was so irritating to the pride of that great, strong soldier that he had to go wash to be clean. Now, if Elisha had said, I want you to go kill 100 Edomites, well, I can handle that, he would have done that. Or if the prophet had said, get on your knees and walk 100 miles on your hands and knees, he would have done that. But to go wash 7 times would be acknowledging that he was dirty. That's hard to handle for any of us. Amen? We're all sinners, but it's hard for us to say, I am a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the man that goes home justified. He confesses his faults. He does not say, Lord, I thank thee, I'm not as other men. He says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Naaman had a problem with pride. Now, you know, God works through a variety of messengers. First, a message comes from a little girl. Then a message comes from the servant of Elisha. First the message is through the servant of his wife, then the servant of Elisha, now through his own servants. All these servants are giving the messages for him to be saved. And if God reaches you and I, it's never usually the result of any one person, but a series of messages over the course of our life. Amen? And finally it sinks in. And they drew near to him. Here's the river. If he had asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much more if he says, wash and be clean? Naaman stopped his horse. He looked at the water, dirty water. He looked at his leprosy. He thought, I'm going home to decompose and die. I can never touch my children. I cannot embrace my wife. When I walk down the streets of Damascus now, instead of people standing up with respect, they run for cover. What have I got to lose? And he made a very wise decision. He said, I may as well try listening to the word of the Lord. He humbled himself, climbed off his high horse, you might say, had to peel off his shiny armor that was covering up his scabs and sores. In front of his friends that were watching, stripped down to his bathing suit, stepped down in the murky water. You know, when we come for cleansing, we come naked, don't we? You can't bring anything. You come just like you are. Left his money on the shore, his soldiers, his friends, his clothes, his horse, and he came just like he was. And he got down in the water. Probably had to work to find a place deep enough. And may have even felt some discomfort if he had some open sores. Dipped himself, rubbed, looked, still had his leprosy. He said, what am I doing? This is ridiculous. This is too humiliating. And he's about to get out of the water. And his servants reminded him. Now the prophet said 7 times. Now, I want to ask you, friends, did it make a difference whether he washed 1 time or 7 times? Was it the water that was going to wash away his leprosy? Or was it God? When a person's baptized, do they come out of the water and because they've been in the water, suddenly all their sins are left behind? Or is it the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins? And they said, Naaman, the prophet did not say 1 time, he said 7 times. The blessing will come the 7th time. Friends, I am not a Seventh-day Adventist for the reasons that most people join churches. Some people join a church because it's close to their house. I have to drive 10 miles to get to my church. Or they like the music program. Well, some are okay. Some are not so good. Or they like the building. Or all the people are loving. Well, you know, even in our church, we have our share of fruits and nuts. Amen? Or the preacher is dynamic. They're not all that way. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist because it's inescapable for me if I'm going to be a Bible Christian. It is so easy for me during our radio programs to explain why I believe what I believe from the Bible. I don't like when a minister says, well, our church teaches. I don't care what the church teaches. I want to know what the Bible teaches. Because hopefully our church is getting it from the Bible. And how these other churches can say, well, it doesn't matter if you keep the first day or the seventh day. When God says the seventh, that's when the blessing comes. He means it. And who are we to trifle with a commandment of God? Naaman wasn't going to get anywhere. He got no cleansing the first time, did he? The walls did not fall the first time they marched around Jericho. God is specific. We need to know that in our innermost souls, friends, because we're going to be tested on that in the near future. We must be settled into the truth that God means what He says, and I believe it so much I will die for that faith. The seventh time. The seventh day.
I got my Bible upside down. And the Bible says He went down and dipped Himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. According to God's command. According to God's word. And this is so beautiful. His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I get goosebumps right now as I say that. I can just see he comes out of the water. He had to feel something. Now, I'm not saying our faith is based on feeling, but you have to feel something if you're decomposing and suddenly your body's restored. He must have felt something. The nerves had been dead and now they're sensitive again. One of the first things that happens when a person comes to the Lord is their eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit. Never did I feel more sinful than right after my baptism. When God's Spirit comes in your life, all of a sudden you're aware. In the book Steps to Christ, I remember reading that one ray from the spotless Son of God will make every spot of defilement in our character painfully distinct. What it means is the light has been turned on. And all of a sudden Naaman goes, "Ooh, the water's cold. I can feel again." He had lost his feeling. And one of the signs the Holy Spirit is working in your life is conviction will come. Everybody's so feel-good oriented these days. You've got to have lots of self-esteem and self-worth and self-approval and self-this and self-that. And if you talk about sin, they say, don't make anybody feel guilty. Well, I'll tell you what, friends, the Holy Spirit needs to bring conviction before you go to Jesus for cleansing. If you've got a child that's a shoplifter, you don't bring him home and say, don't let it bother you. You want them to be ashamed or you've got a big problem on your hands. And he started to feel again. And you know, he comes up out of the water and here you've got this brave soldier and he's got baby skin. What a picture. What a beautiful illustration of what a Christian is. A Christian is a soldier with baby skin. The Bible says that except you and I are converted and become like little children, we will in no wise see the kingdom of God. We must have that childlike new birth faith and at the same time be soldiers. Well, when he finally saw what had happened, he began to tremble and shake and jump up and down, probably spooked the horses. Soldiers were applauding on the shore, praising the God of Israel. He went climbing out and he had to tell somebody. Now you would think, notice this, he's got $500,000 in his chariot. He's got his new body. He can head home now with his healing and his money to boot. But instead of going to his family, instead of going to his children, instead of going to the king, he turns back to thank the prophet. What's wrong with a man like that? The first response is, he turns back to Elisha and he says, praise God. I'm alive. You know, how much would you pay for life? Some of you have heard me share before. My brother was born with a terminal disease. Cystic fibrosis. Now, Falcon was the white sheep. I was the black sheep. He stayed home. He tried to work as long as he could. Graduated from high school. I dropped out. Got a college degree. I didn't. He had new cars, three of them. New boat, new house on the water. And Falcon said to me one day, Doug, you're lucky. He said, I'd give everything I have if I could live a little more of this life. I'd give everything I have if I had your body. Life's worth a lot, isn't it? How much is eternal life worth? He was so happy for life again. He went back and said, take a blessing. And he, you know what Elisha the prophet said? I won't take anything. You know why? Because this is the story of salvation. And he didn't want you and me to think that we can buy it. I was over at one of your new buildings the other day. I couldn't catch it now. Playing racquetball with one of the pastors. And I noticed that people who gave enough money got a plaque on the wall. And I commented to my pastor friend, you know, when that widow gave her last two mites, she probably would not qualify to get her name anywhere in this building, would she? But where is her name right now? Where it really counts, amen? You know, I can't close this message. I'd like to make an appeal. Without pleading with you, because of the way the seats are designed, it's probably not very commodious for you to come down to the front here. But if some of you in your hearts have not yet made a decision to go to the Jordan River and accept Jesus, why would you wait? He just wants to wash away your leprosy and give you a new beginning, a new birth, new life. And then you go away from that experience joyful. Naaman could go home now and embrace his wife and his children. Everything was different because he had listened to the Word of God. We're going to have an offering tonight. And in just a moment, we're going to have some special music. Amazing Facts wants to get the message of salvation out. As I said, nobody can do it but laymen. We receive no other help but you. We're your neighbors now. We just moved to California. We want you to believe in us. We, through this radio program, are able to have a national evangelistic program every Sunday night when we have our radio program. People call and just ask direct questions, and we give them the Bible answers, and it's so thrilling. We have a gift tape we're going to give you. Did any of you get those yet? We have a gift tape we're going to give you. Maybe we can have them on the way out if you'd like one, of one of the Bible answer programs. People say, I never understood that. That makes so much sense. They're asking about the Sabbath and the state of the dead and the rapture and speaking in tongues and so many things that we're able to write them. Just give them the answers. And for everyone that calls, there's 10,000 listening that don't call. This is a tremendous opportunity. And so while we have our special music, I'd like to invite you to pray about what you can do. You have some envelopes, and we appreciate anything you can do, but most of all, if you've not accepted Jesus, we want you to make that decision. Please, I'm going to pray in a moment. I'd like to invite the ushers to come to the front before we have our closing prayer. I'm not very good at this, friends. I'm trying right now, and I'm praying as I go to find a way to combine two very important things. First of all, that you know that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Secondly, we want you to know, not only do we want to find Jesus, we want to help other people find Jesus. And that's the reason for this offering. Could you please bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you for the stories in the Bible that tell us how we can be clean, have peace in our hearts and joy in our souls, and know that we have everlasting life. It's my prayer, Lord, that nobody in this auditorium right now will leave this place with leprosy. We pray that everyone will know that the Holy Spirit has moved into their lives. I pray that they can know because they come to Jesus as they are, confess and forsake their sins, that they can be filled with your Holy Spirit and be like a newborn baby in your sight. Also, Lord, we'd like to ask that you bless this offering. We want to get the message out while time remains. We know we're running out of time, and soon the doors that are open will close. So please move upon our hearts and help us know what we can do. We pray that you'll bless each person according to their needs, those that give and those that are unable. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This has been another special American Cassette Ministries presentation featuring Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have been blessed by this message and other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1996, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by this speaker or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our CompuServe email address is 74532-122. Our internet address is acm@ally.ios.com. That's acm@ally.ios.com. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, zip 17108 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for over 20 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.